Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Tonight we're going to continue speaking on the last days. I just simply label it Tribulation Period Part 2. And we're going to be discussing the four horsemen of the apocalypse and their significance in these last days before the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I read scripture, you remember 2 weeks ago, I read a portion of a letter from Bill Wilson in New York. And we took an offering. For those of you who aren't here, we support his ministry. It's called Metro Assembly of God. He has gone into the heart of New York City, and he has rounded up thousands of kids that he ministers to on a Saturday and Sunday. And his first associate pastor was killed, and just recently, as he was making his rounds to go to church, someone attacked him with a brick and busted his face up pretty bad. And he's still having problems seeing, but I have this letter. I wrote him a letter, and the church was so gracious to give him a love offering. And I just want to read this letter to you from him. Just a quick note of thanks to all who have been praying for my recovery. I have no new news as yet, but if there is a chance, we will let you know as soon as possible. It's been so encouraging to have folks calling and writing. And many have come to visit in the last couple of months. He has a picture here of some people that have come down from Grand Rapids. And he says, these folks from First Assembly in Grand Rapids were just one of the many groups who blessed my heart and encouraged me so much. I literally thank God daily for all of you who hold me up. After I was beaten up so badly this time, many have asked if I was discouraged. Naturally, it's discouraging. I guess it is. But the burden never lessens. If nothing else, this causes it to increase. Continue to pray, and I will do my best to keep you posted on my progress as well as on the ministry. Thank you again, Bill. What a burden God has given this young man as he ministers to the heart of the city. Gone into an area where they could care less about the gospel. And here is a young man who is winning literally thousands to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very tough area. Continue to keep him up in prayer. All right, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. Lord, it's been so great to stand in your midst, to sing your praises, and to love you. And now, Father, we wait to hear from your word. We wait to hear about this amazing grace that you bestow upon all who love you, Lord. All who have given themselves to you. And so, Father, take these words, open up our ears, open up our minds and understanding that we would love you and comprehend more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. After a very busy and depressing and discouraging day, the well-known evangelist Spurgeon was making his way home through London. And he was sitting on a train. And as he was sitting there, he was so weighed down with the problems of life that he had just come from. And he kind of let his mind wander as he's sitting back in the seat. And he imagined that he was a little fish swimming around in the Thames River. And all of a sudden, as he was thinking about this fish swimming around, fear gripped his heart. For he started to wonder if he drank this river every day, would he soon empty it? And as he contemplated this question, Father Thames came by and said, little fish, do not fear. My river is sufficient for thee. Spurgeon sat there, and as the train rumbled down the track, he imagined that he was a little mouse way back in Joseph's granaries in Egypt. And as he was nibbling there at the corn, fear grasped his heart again. And he started to think, if I keep nibbling like this, I will soon exhaust all the supply and I'll starve to death. Just then Joseph walks by and sees the mouse and recognizes the mouse's fear. And he said, little mouse, don't be afraid to eat. My granaries are sufficient for thee. Spurgeon sat back in the seat and he imagined himself climbing a mountain. And as he got halfway up the mountain, his lungs were heaving. He was breathing in and out very deeply. And fear gripped his heart again. And he started to think, gee, if I keep this up, I'm going to run out of atmosphere. And just then the Creator himself looked down and he said, Spurgeon, do not be afraid. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee. Oh, the grace of God. The grace of God. Spurgeon started to rejoice in his spirit and started to make praise and worship to God as he recognized that he could not use up all of the grace that God bestows upon his children. For God loves his children so very much. We have been studying about God's grace, and we saw in the beginning that it was a unilateral covenant that God makes to his children, to those who would put their trust in him. Grace, that's God's unmerited favor towards ill-deserving men and women. That God decided to make a covenant with man, to take care of man. And we soon discovered that Jesus promised salvation to those who would believe, that he promised eternal life. And you know, to make grace kind of put the icing on the cake of the whole thing, he promised to take care of all of our needs. That as you and I would give our faith and our obedience to Almighty God, he would come and covenant with us, and he would live within us and lead us into a higher lifestyle. We learned last week that this amazing grace had a purpose, and that was the redemption of lost men. Grace was the vehicle through which God could reach out. We found out that mercy could not save us, nor love could not save us. For if it could, Christ would not have been able to go to the cross. God could have just poured out his mercy and love and saved us all. But we found out that God's grace was the one. God's grace was that vehicle that moved him to send Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you and I. Why did he have to do that? We found out it was because of something that's called sin. What is sin? Sin is just missing the mark. That's all. Falling short of the standards of God, not being as holy as Almighty God. And the Bible says if you're not as holy as God, you're not as righteous as God, you're a sinner. And therefore the wages of sin is death. And we find out that Scripture tells us that sin separates us from our God. We find that there is that thing within inside of us that really hates God. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 6 to 8. It says, the mind of sinful man is death. The sinful mind is hostile to God. That is, it hates God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's our state. The Bible declares that apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, no man will see God. No man will inherit eternal life. We find one other thing about God, that he loves man so much. He really does, but he can't stand sin. He hates sin. And so here is this predicament or this dilemma that God is involved in. But you know, he solved this in such a very unique way. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that we could not pay. access is the privilege of grace. And that's what I want to speak on you this morning. The access being the privilege of grace. Jesus Christ, of this incomparable one, the scripture declares that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Bible declares that He created everything that there was, and nothing that exists He didn't make. John declares that this one became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, we understand, left heaven's glory and came down to this earth. He didn't give it up. He just changed position. He changed His relationship and came down to earth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What a marvelous grace of God, a truly amazing grace that Jesus would condescend and come to this earth. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Or turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Bible says this about Jesus. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Christ then was the Father's gift to you and I. He revealed the Father and He came to redeem mankind. He served both God and man. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us something about Jesus, this one who came to share Himself with us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, 15, 17, and 18, it says this: Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, this is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death, you and I. For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make reconciliation for the sins of His people. Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. That word tempted can mean those who go through problems, those who go through the circumstances of life. Jesus knows what you're going through, and He stands ready, willing, and able to help each one of us. When a person receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you are not in bondage to sin anymore. For as it were, we leave the team of Satan that we were on before, and we are transformed into life and transformed over onto a new team with a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The new has come. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 reads this way: For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son. Okay, listen to this. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Saved through His life. What qualifies Christ to give us access to the grace of God? That's it. We have access because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. We know that we are saved. We know that we have been transformed from death unto life. But how do we obtain victory? How do we get this access? Well, I believe it is through the authority of Jesus and how the privilege of grace gives us this access to life. You remember in the Old Testament that there were three mediators between the people and their God. What were they? Prophets, priests, and kings. Jesus fulfills all of those offices. So that if you have Jesus, you have it all. You really do. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. You don't have to go to any person, any priest, any saint. Doesn't mean anything. They're all dead. Bible says Jesus is alive. You can go through him. And here's the verse, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and here it is, one mediator now between God and man. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. He stretched himself out as a bridge between heaven and earth for you and I. The man, Christ Jesus. Let's look at Christ the prophet. In Mark 6:4, Jesus said of himself, only in his hometown, among his own relatives, and in his own house, as a prophet without honor. Jesus recognized that he was a prophet. He assumed that office when he was here on earth. The people also recognized him as a prophet, for in John chapter 6, verse 14, it says, surely this is the prophet who has come into the world. So they recognized it also. The ministry of Jesus, what did he do? He held a prophetic office. He preached salvation, he announced the kingdom, and thirdly, he announced future events. He had a prophetic ministry, didn't he? So we know that he was the prophet. The Bible also declares that Christ was our priest. You remember in the Old Testament, the priest came and he stood between the people and God as he offered up the blood of a lamb on behalf of the people. Last week we saw that the lambs of bulls and goats could not take away sins. They were merely covered over. In fact, the word atonement is the Hebrew word kafir. It just means covered over. Covered over, never taken away. The word atonement doesn't appear in the New Testament, only in some English translations, but that's not the correct rendering. In the New Testament, it's called reconciliation. This time, the sins are completely removed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But at Calvary, Jesus took away the sins of the world, the past, the present, and the future. And in the Old Testament, we have this beautiful picture as if God is looking through the Old Testament sacrifices at a time down the road when Jesus Christ would die. And those sins were just merely being filled up until Christ could walk into the bank of heaven and redeem you and I. Past, present, and future. All is in Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Chapter 3, verse 25 of Romans. It says this, God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of reconciliation through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Unpunished. We looked at this last week and what all of this represented, what the Old Testament sacrifices really did. They pointed towards that time when Jesus Christ would come and take away the sins of the Old Testament saints. But you know, even though Christ's sacrifice was perfect in every way, his priestly work continues. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 33. See, Christ rose from the dead, but he lives in our behalf. He lives in our behalf. Isn't that amazing? There are two rhetorical questions that are asked here. They deserve no answer because the obvious answer is no. Listen to Romans 8, verse 33. It says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who can dare do it? If God has chosen you, who can bring a charge against you? The answer is nobody. Nobody. So it goes on. It is God who justifies. If God justifies you, you are justified. Second question, who is he that condemns? The obvious answer comes back, nobody. It's an answer that doesn't have to be asked because it has to do with God. It goes on, Jesus Christ who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Right now, as we are listening to this sermon, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us on our behalf. It's a continual work. He is a continual priest, bringing our names individually before the Father, before the Father. What a privilege. Amen? What a privilege. What a privilege. What a privilege of God's grace. So when you say in the name of Jesus, you're pleading Christ's sacrificial work. Really? That's the basis of our acceptance. Only through the grace, only through the blood of Jesus, He made us right with God. We have access by His grace. Let's look at Christ the King. We've seen the prophet and the priest. Let's look at Christ the King. Remember that after His resurrection, Jesus was raised from the dead and He went up to the right hand of the Father. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Tells us where Jesus is right now. In fact, in that portion of Scripture that we read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. That's a lot of power, isn't it? All the power of heaven, all the power of earth. It's all Jesus's. He has all that authority. But look at Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, that's those who would be saved by the blood of the Lamb, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. I can't stand up here and say that I really believe what all of that means or understand what all of that means. That's almost incomprehensible to me, what I just read here. It's what the Lord is saying, that if I am saved and I'm born again and I have faith in Him, that He'll give me a right to sit on His own throne with Him next to the Father. I read it and I believe what He says, but I really don't understand it. I really don't understand it. It's too wonderful. It's too wonderful. You almost want to pinch yourself, don't you, to see if it's real. But that's what the Bible says. Jesus is Lord of all. He's possessor of everything. What a grace. What grace. Access. And you know something? Turn back to that Matthew 28 portion. It says that all those who are saved by His grace have access to all His authority. You know that authority that He has in heaven, He has in earth? He says that you and I have access to that authority. He wants to give it to us. I think we're the big problem, aren't we? Our belief system just doesn't comprehend it. We don't take Him at His word, do we? Remember the Abrahamic covenant that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago? Abraham just sat there as God walked between the pieces of flesh to make that Chaldean pact, so that that man Abraham would see that God made a unilateral covenant to him to provide what? Seed and land. He must have been dumbfounded as all the responsibility fell to Almighty God that God was going to perform. Abraham simply had to what? Believe and what? Obey. Believe and obey. That's all he had to do. That's all any of us have to do. Believe God and be obedient to what he says. What he tells us. That's a good bargain. And yet, how many times do we remiss? How many times do we question? Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus has all power. This word authority, ezousia in the Greek, simply means that when this one speaks, it must be obeyed. Whatever he says must be obeyed. That's authority. That's authority. Whatever he says, it must happen. That's authority. Look at the next verse, verse 19. Therefore, because I have all this authority in heaven and earth, and that's been given to me, it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Look at that verse again. I want to read it. I want to paraphrase that to you. It says, therefore you go, or what it's saying is, because I have all authority, I have all power, I'm sending you out in the world with that authority and with that power. In other words, Christ is saying, I've given you my power of attorney. I'm giving you my power of attorney. We need to sometimes just stop and think about what that means. I think we'll be different people if we ponder that and understand what Christ is trying to do. You see, he's with us in the power and authority of his name. And he is responsible for all of our prayers. As we pray to him, he is interceding with us to the Father. You know, the wonderful thing is that he has chosen to use you and I down here on earth. We become his plan down here. As we pray and as he's interceding with the Father for us, we take his place down here. These signs shall follow those who believe. They shall what? Heal the sick, drive out demons, move forward in authority. How many of us take that authority that he's given us? You see, Jesus didn't die so that we could have eternal life and be saved. How glorious and marvelous that may seem, but he has something for us to do down here. Every one of us. It makes no difference how old we are. It makes no difference. He came to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. Moses was 80. I mean, all through Scripture, age has nothing to do with it. You tie yourself up with the Lord Jesus Christ and watch things happen in your life in a way of ministry. Because the Bible says he's given us all power and authority. He's given gifts to men. So we take his place down here. And if we'll only live and walk in that covenant grace that he wants to give to us, his grace will pour forward. And you may say, well, I don't have the necessary talents or gifts, or I don't know the ins and outs. That's all right. The one who has called you will give them to you. He'll help you develop them. He'll help you develop them. We need to walk in his obedience. In closing, let me just read these verses again, verse 18 to the end. Try to imagine yourself receiving these, because actually you are. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Here it is. And surely, he's not just going to set you out on that proverbial limb, but listen to this. And surely I will be with you some of the time, this is always. Surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. To the very end of the age. Jesus says, I'm going to be with you always. I'm not going to tell you to do something and then not be with you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. And along the way, you're going to learn some things. You're going to learn dependence on me. You're going to learn your power and your authority. You're going to learn about this grace and this trust. It's not going to be handed you on a silver platter. Remember the Israelites, they were able to go in and take the land. They were promised, go in, I'm going to give you the land. One only has to study the warfare of those particular times, and I'm not going to get into it right now, but it was basically a siege warfare. Those walls around there, you had to get in. They didn't come out, and God caused them, these people, to come out into the paths, into the traps. It would have taken hundreds of years to break down all those walls and starve out all those inhabitants. You ever thought of that? But God caused them to come out, and still they did not possess the land. They coexisted. If they didn't reach their promised land, it was because they didn't take God at his word. Let's not you and I fall into that trap. Would you stand, please? I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, you may even love God, but you've never made that personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know that he paid the penalty for you individually. And he spilt precious blood on your behalf. Oh, don't leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He loves you so much. He's died on a cross for you. The only part that you need to play in salvation is to acknowledge your sins and ask Christ to come into your heart. And he stands there with that free gift of eternal life. You see, he's done it all. He's made himself responsible. He's made himself responsible for you. And he wants to give you life eternal. And he wants to come into your life and make something new. You see, hell was never made for you. It was made for the devil and his angels. God never sends anybody to hell. Man sends himself to hell because he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're wondering at some of the things that I've said here this morning, I would love to pray with you. I would love to lead you to Jesus. You can know him. He's made himself available to you this morning. And if you'd be so kind as to raise your hand, I'd like to pray with you that the Lord Jesus would come into your heart and into your life. Is there one here who would just simply raise their hand and put it down and say that they want to know this Jesus? They would like to be saved and have eternal life. We're not going to tarry on this. We're not going to linger long. Or maybe you've grown close. Maybe you've grown cold to the things of the Lord. You've just been playing around fast and loose. Jesus Christ wants to make a difference in your life. You want to get back to the Lord. I'd like to pray with you this morning. If you're in this category, would you just raise your hand, and by the uplifted hand, we would pray with you. Yes, I see those hands. Yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yes, yes, you can put them down. Yes, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Any others? Or maybe you'd like to come into a fuller aspect of your salvation through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ left the earth, he gathered his disciples and said, I'm going to leave now, but I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring all these beautiful gifts. He will uplift me in your life. He will show me to you. If you want to come into that happier experience, that deeper experience with the Lord, you can receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit this morning. Is there anyone in that category who'd like to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Any others? Any others? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As Brother Dave leads us in hymn number 450, I'm going to be standing down here. And those who have raised your hand, I want you to come forward here. All of us at one time or another have walked aisles. And you can receive before you leave. Don't leave here without getting what you want from Jesus Christ. He has his amazing grace that he shed forth. Come and receive from him.
Please fast forward the tape to the end and turn over for continuation.